Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Notice, for his mercy endureth forever. Brother Gary could lead that in the singing because it's got a tempo to it. For his mercy endureth forever. Psalms were made to be sung. You'll notice that phrase is going to be at the end of all 26 verses here. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a wild guess what the title of the sermon is tonight. His mercy endureth forever. It's a wonderful phrase. It's repeated 26 times in this one very chapter. It is said that chapter 135 and 136 are bookends. Both of them give a recording of some part of Israel's history. But in chapter 135, we get some history of Israel, plus the folly of worshiping false gods. You notice at the end of the chapter of chapter 135, verse 15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold. So it's a history of Israel and the foolishness of worshiping false gods. Chapter 136, again, is the history of Israel, but the wisdom in worshiping the right God. And it says in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, verse 2, to the God of gods, verse 3, to the Lord of lords, verse 26, give thanks unto the God of heaven. His mercy endureth forever. Let's quickly look at the chapter. Verse 1 to 3, give a call to give thanks. The call to give thanks. We're told to give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Verse 2, give thanks unto the God of gods. Verse 3, give thanks to the Lord. Why is it we should give thanks? Well, the Bible says in verse 1, for he is good. We ought to give thanks to God because he is good. Even when you don't think he's good, folks, he's good. We don't understand. Brother Carl and I went to visit that man today, and he died last night. We don't understand why the Lord took him before we could get there and speak to him. We have to trust that others that went to speak to him earlier spoke to him about the Lord. And you don't understand why we don't understand why a 43-year-old woman was killed in a car accident down near Seneca Lake. There's a lot of things that happen in this world we don't understand. But you know, the Bible tells us God is good. Now, it's not that God orchestrated those tragedies or that God orchestrated those events, but we know our God, and we know that he could prohibit them if he wanted to. He could stop them from happening. And we wonder in our human minds and the frailty of our being and say, why doesn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? All I can say is, he is good. I don't understand all the details. You see the picture of the starving child in Ethiopia with the flies all over the body and they're withered away to nothing and say, why? I don't understand all that, but God is good. And I know this, looking at the physical body to emulate emotion really doesn't do any good. It's not the body that matters. It's the soul that's inside of it. But the Bible assures us, and we can believe it without any doubt, in spite of our human intelligence getting in the way, that God is good. Someone dies prematurely, our son taken at 24 years of age, and you can sit back and say, God, why? Wish we had more years. Well, heaven might tell us what he would have had to endure 2 or 3 years after that had he not passed away at that time. And it's just God's goodness. We don't know those things. You know, we use the common illustration of driving in your car and get stuck at a red light or behind some slow driver, getting frustrated, honking your horn, then getting 2 minutes down the road and find out there was a great accident down there. We don't know why God does what he does. We just have to give him the benefit of the doubt, because the Bible says, give thanks to him, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Everything God does is based on his mercy. And so we ought to give thanks to him. There's a call to give thanks. That's his excellence in verse 1. His exhortation is verse 2 and 3. Give thanks unto the God of gods. That talks about his heavenly place. Lord of lords in verse 3 is the earthly. There are men on earth that are called lords, masters. We, in our English, in our American English, we'd say employers. But he's not only is he a Lord of lords, not only does he have human dominion, he's a God of gods, he's got heavenly dominion. The word gods is used with a small g 244 times in the Bible. There are those that are purported to be gods. Now the Lord says, I look around in Isaiah, he said, I look around, I don't see any other gods. There's no God beside me. Yet people worship Moloch. They worship Baal. They worship Ashtaroth. They today worship Muhammad. There are things that people give. The Greeks had all of their mythological gods. And so the psalmist is telling us here, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. He's higher than all the rest. They really don't even exist, but he's higher than even they are. The mythological gods, you know, a god of this, a god of this, a god of this, a god of that. Our God is the God of all those things in one person. He is the God of gods. The Bible says he is the Lord of lords. You know, the earthly gods, those gods of the Old Testament, Dagon and Molech, they were not gods of mercy. They were gods that human beings were supposed to sacrifice. There are gods in the world today. There are people in remote places of Cambodia, New Guinea, that if they have twins, they think that's a curse and they have to kill one of them, throw them into the river. That's it. That's in the 21st century. That they have to do that to appease their nature gods. All right, the Bible tells us our God is higher than those gods. He's a God of gods, and he's a God of mercy. He doesn't demand from us sacrifice, blood, shedding the blood of one another, things like that. In fact, he gave his own sacrifice. His mercy endureth forever. So we're given a call to give thanks. Then the main part of this psalm from verse 4 down through verse 25, it gives us the cause to give thanks. And see, that's the way God, we get a call to give thanks, and then we get the reasons why we should, the cause to give thanks. Not only because his name is exalted, he's a God of gods, he's a Lord of lords, but we have a cause to give thanks to him. Verse 4 to verse 9, if you read down through there, you find out one cause to giving God thanks is because he created all things. He created all, beginning in verse 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders. Verse 5, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him that made great lights. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and the stars to rule by night. All those things speak of his creation. The sun, the moon, the stars. All that God has made. When God wants to explain his power to human beings in the Old Testament and especially in Psalms, you know what he always points to? His creative power. His ability to create. He spoke the world into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God separated the light from the darkness. And on the fourth day, he created the sun. Isn't that interesting? The earth was 4 days without sun. And after that, he created the stars. You know, the evolutionists would tell us that the stars were there first because they were all spun off by God. And then one of the stars cooled off and became earth and dry land and all that kind of stuff. No, the stars weren't there till the fourth day. When God wants to show his power and his ability, he shows us through creation. And yet that's the one area that's under attack in our day. Through Darwinian evolution and through those teachings of all that kind of stuff, That's the big push in our modern day, to remove the consciousness of God from the young generation. We're heading down that trail. The world has given up on you folks. They've given up on anybody over 25 years old. But anybody under that, they're trying to indoctrinate now and eliminate God from their consciousness. We need to remember that God is the one that created all this stuff. We need to teach our young people God is the creator. We need to put them in schools where they're being taught that God is the creator. Not science, not evolution, not the muddy goo that's spun off from somewhere. So God shows his power and tells us that's why we ought to give thanks. Because he created all things. Verse 4, to him who alone doeth great wonders. Anything that man does to earn the Nobel Peace Prize, or anything man does to get some scientific award, they can only do it because God put the knowledge within them to be able to do that. It all comes back to him, that he alone can do it. And we read about the things that he can do. He created his universe. He stretched out the earth above the waters. He made great lights. He gave us the sun to rule by day. We know our daytime and nighttime because of the power of the sun. We can set our watches and our clocks during the day by the sun. We get our tides and our seasons by the moon. We get our light at night. In the daytime, the sun radiates light. At nighttime, the moon reflects light, and we're taken care of. All that was done by an intelligent creator. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. All that was done by someone that was intelligent enough to give us a system that works. Not a system that happened by accident. You'd have to be insane. And so God shows us that one reason we ought to give thanks is because he created all things, verse 4 to 9. Also in verse 10 down to verse 24, he tells the nation of Israel that they ought to give thanks because he controls all things. He controls all things, beginning in verse 10. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them. Verse 12, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. Verse 13, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts. Verse 14, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. Verse 15, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. God speaks to Israel about his deliverance. He's got control over all things. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them out. And you know, again, we're not reading it, but every one of those verses ends with, for his mercy endureth forever. I mean, he's talking to Israel, said, I brought you out of Egypt. I opened up the Red Sea. I took Pharaoh and all his army and drowned them in the water because I'm merciful. Now he said, wait a minute, I don't think Pharaoh and his army would have voted for that. They wouldn't have said God's merciful. We're going to read here in a minute in verse number 19 that God slew famous kings, verse 18. He slew Sihon, the king of the Amorites, verse 19. Og, the king of Bashan, verse number 20. If you asked Og and Sihon, they would say, oh, we don't think God's merciful. He slew us. But you know, sometimes God's mercy is removing the cancer. When you go to a doctor and he says you've got cancer, what do you want him to do? Take it out. Get rid of that evil. Get rid of that disease. Get rid of that badness. And when the doctor does that, that's mercy. And sometimes God has to remove an evil king. God has to remove a bad dictator. God has to deliver his people from Egypt and drown Pharaoh in the ocean. Because that's his mercy. I don't want to get too carried away on this. You understand, God so loved the world that he gave his own. God loves every sinner. God wants every sinner to come to Christ. But you know, when somebody like Adolf Hitler dies, I'm not sure God has the emotion that he has when some little old lady that rejected Christ dies. Now, you know, I'm attacking things that are in a sphere far beyond us right now. You know, somebody like Howard Stern, if you know who he is, just a perverted, profane, I think that's the right name. There's a Stern that's the NBA commissioner too. I don't mean that one. But the Howard Stern that's on the radio, and I don't listen to him, but I just know who he is, and he's a profane, vile, vulgar man. You know, when he dies, you know what that is? That's really God's mercy. I mean, it's his mercy now that he has till the day he dies to repent. And then when God takes him out, it's a mercy because he's defiling so many other young minds and young people. So God's mercy is expressed by his deliverance, even in verse 10, by smiting his enemies. That still shows his mercy. Christopher Hitchens is a great atheist of our day. He died of esophageal cancer. He used his voice to curse God, to blaspheme God. He said things that folks would make your blood curl. It would make your toes curl. It'd get you mad to hear some of the vulgar, blasphemous things he said. And he died of a cancer that affected his voice and his throat. He said, what is that? It's sad. He died without Christ. But you know what that is? That's God's mercy. He stopped that voice from polluting other minds. He stopped that voice. That fellow would get up and he was British. He'd get in London. He'd come to the United States and he would have great debates. And he would challenge God and deny God and curse God. And when God took his life, when God allowed him to die, that was God's mercy. We don't want to think about that part, but the Bible says that when he brought Israel out, when he drowned Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the sea, it was because his mercy endures forever. I might point out verse number 15. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Pharaoh went down into the Red Sea with the army and drowned. Okay, if you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, while Yul Brynner's up on the mountainside watching his army go down there, and they all drown, and he goes, oh, drat, and, you know, turns around, goes back to Egypt. That's Hollywood. That's not the way the Bible shows it. The Bible says he drowned Pharaoh and his army in the sea. But, of course, you knew that. If it was from Hollywood, you knew it wasn't going to be right anyways. But I've heard people say, well, no, Pharaoh didn't drown. I saw him on the mountain after the flood was all over. No, that was television. He drowned Pharaoh and his army, and that was God's mercy. He delivered them. He gave them direction, verse 16. To him which led his people through the wilderness. God's mercy. He should be praised. He'd be thanked because he gave direction in their ways, verse 16. To him which led the people through the wilderness. He led them. He fed them. He gave them bread from heaven to eat, manna. He gave them water from a rock to drink. He took care of them. He even put up with them. Murmuring and complaining for the years that they were wandering through the wilderness. Verse 17, to him which smote great kings. Verse 18, slew famous kings. Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites. Verse 20, Og, the king of Bashan. In giving their direction, he gave them direction in their ways in verse 16 and in their wars, in their triumphs, in their victories over their enemies, and in their territory. Verse number 21, and gave their land for an heritage. Verse 22, even a heritage unto Israel, his servant. There's a land that belongs to Israel. And that land is bigger than what the nation of Israel now possesses. It does include the Gaza Strip down by Egypt. It does include the West Bank over toward Jordan. And it even goes beyond the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee into modern-day Jordan. All that land belongs to Israel. And those nations over there that are fighting against Israel to get it are fighting against God. And he's going to win. They're going to lose. They're going to lose. God's going to win. Israel's going to be victorious. We've read the end of the story. And man can play and do whatever he wants to. And in the meantime, they kill millions of innocent people and slaughter people. But God's word's still going to come to pass. That land is going to be theirs. The Bible says that he gave it to Israel an heritage forever. He gave them direction. He gave them deliverance. Verse 23 and verse 24. He controls all things, not only their deliverance and direction, but their defense. Verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. He remembered them in verse 23. He redeemed them in verse 24. And hath redeemed us from our enemies. He's remembered us. He has redeemed us. Israel hasn't been forgotten by God, even in our day today. He remembers them, and he is going to redeem them. The call to give thanks, the cause to give thanks. The cause is he created all things. He controls all things. In verse 25, he considers all things. Who giveth food to all flesh. Our God is a God not only over mankind, our God is a God over nature. The Bible says in the New Testament that not even one sparrow falls from the ground that God doesn't pay attention and know that it's happening. He's the one that feeds the sparrows. He's the one, you know, Erin was asking me yesterday, I don't know what came up, but she said, Daddy, what's that tiny little bug that sits on top of the water? We've got a pool in the backyard, and every once in a while she'll see these little bugs on top of the water. She said, what's that little tiny bug? It's like a little spider. It's got eight legs on it, but it's tiny. You've got to look real close to see it. Folks, you realize that inside that tiny little bug with eight legs, there's a heart. There's a circulatory system. There are all those, you know, protons or nucleons, all those things are in that tiny little thing. We look at that and say, how could God get all of that stuff? You know, the stuff that's in us, God made it tiny sized and made it inside that little thing. And you think, how in the world could God make it that little tiny? Well, think of how big we look to him up there. We look the same size. He had no problem making it the way we are. And then he provides for that little spider. He provides for that bee. He provides for that bird. He provides for all those different things. And nature teaches us so many different lessons about God's creative ability. And the Bible says in verse 25, he giveth food to all flesh. That's why we ought to give thanks. The call to give thanks, the causes for giving thanks, and then lastly, verse 26, the conclusion of giving thanks. And verse 26 says, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. See these athletes. I got home late last night, and the Indians are playing the Tigers, so I get it on television because it's the Indians playing. One of the rare times I can watch the Tigers. Now we got home, I don't know, 9:30. It was the seventh inning, 9:15, seventh inning, so I got to watch some of it. And you know what you notice about all these, a lot of these athletes, a lot of them are, of course, Catholic because they're from Latin America. But they get a double, they get a home run, and they're doing all this, you know, they do this first of all, but then they, and some of them don't do the Catholic thing, but they point to heaven, they look up, do stuff like that. And, you know, there's mixed emotions about that. You know, first of all, they don't do that when they get an out. You know, they don't do that when they get caught stealing. They thank God when they hit a double or hit a home run. So it's kind of, you know, it's kind of this or that. But at the same time, in a society we live in that is so anti-God, I'll take anything I can get. I'll take any acknowledgement of somebody being up there that anybody can give just to show the rest of society there are people that aren't going to be intimidated. And so at the same time, I say, well, you know, that's fine. That's better than anything else people could do. And not everybody does it. But that's what the Bible says. Give thanks to the God of heaven. The God of heaven. Not the gods of the earth. Not the lords of the earth. But the God of gods. And the Lord of lords. He said that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. He's high, he's holy, he's lifted up, he's exalted. And the Bible says we ought to give him thanks. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.